Hi everyone. For the first time in 2021, there will be members of our church family coming together to worship in person in our building. And for that, I give thanks, even whilst I recognise that it's still not possible for everyone to come together, and certainly not possible for everyone to come together at the same time. And yet, I hope that we will still, even though it's difficult, have a sense of journeying together during this last week in the run up to Easter. There are a couple of things happening over the coming days that I'd like to draw your attention to. First of all, tonight at 7:30, we have Oasis, a chance to join together for very informal, non-intimidating prayer and worship and reflection. And I found it so helpful. And there's a Zoom link in the weekly news email. Likewise, on Good Friday at 7:30, there'll be a chance to come together online as we think about the cross, its significance, and what it means for us, and how it prepares the way for what we look forward to on Easter Sunday. For those who would enjoy being part of an in-person service during Holy Week, I draw attention to the fact that Partick South are running services right through the week, and you can get more information about that again in our newsletter and also on Partick South's website. And they extend a very warm welcome to anyone who would like to join in those services. Let me begin this time of worship by reading just a few verses from Isaiah 25. God says to his people, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken."
Sisters and brothers, be strong, do not lose heart. Though you weep and you suffer, and the road you walk is hard, let the grace of another become your path to peace. May Jesus hold you through your replaced with the feast of the Lord. And our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no more. We are heavy with sorrow, but this burden will not last. There is joy yet to follow. There is glory unsurpassed. And our strength for tomorrow is our perfect hope of Christ. May Jesus lead you through your life. Joy in the morning, when the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord. And our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief in the morning, when when the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord. And our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory. And our grief will be no
Loving God, you made this world for us to enjoy. You gave Jesus to be our friend and to bring us to you. You send your Spirit to make us one family in Christ. For these gifts of love, we thank you. For your kindness to us and your patience with us, we give you thanks. We thank you that you showed your love by sending your Son, who gave his life for us and rose again from death and lives to pray for us forever. We thank you that he has taken all that separates us from you and has made us friends with you and with one another. We thank you that he has brought us together in this family and watches over us even now, whether we are at home or gathered in our church. We thank you that you hold out the promise that we have so much to look forward to. No more tears, no more separation, but an invitation to a feast with you forevermore. And so hear us as we pray together the words Jesus gave his friends to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
The Last Supper. Then came the day after the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Amen.
God our Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and that we can hear it together, that it's not a private transmission or a secret for the few, but good news for the whole world. As we come to hear what your word has to say, we set before you all the bruises and disappointments of recent months, knowing that you know us, that you know what we need, and that you are a Father who delights to give good gifts to your children. Help us to receive what you give to us today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The large table in our dining room has served various purposes over the last 12 months. At times it's been a desk to work from, It's been the counter of an imaginary sweet shop. It's been a den to hide underneath. It's been a circuit to run around. It's been a safe place to put small, dangerous, swallowable objects out of reach of our toddler. It's been all of these things, and yet it's almost never served its true intended purpose, which is to be a focal point for people to come together at happy times and when things are hard, for people to chat, share food, share their lives. That's why we have that table. That's why we have that room. And here in our reading, we are taken to another table. And again, there are cross currents at work here. This is a group of people who are hugely committed to one another. And it's festival time. And yet there is this shadow, this heaviness in the air. The opening verses of our reading, verses 7 to 13, show that this was not an accidental meal, but that Jesus himself had been orchestrating this feast, this last feast with his friends, in some not so obvious ways. Peter and John are sent ahead of the group to make preparations for them all to eat the Passover feast. So this is a feast that required no culinary creativity. There were fixed traditional elements. It was always the same. Bitter herbs, unleavened bread, lamb. And Jesus has some of the other practicalities in hand as well. And yet, with a slight air of the clandestine, he tells his disciples only what they need to know. And it must have sounded strange in their ears, they're to follow this unnamed man carrying a water jar, who will lead them to a house where everything's been laid out just as it will be needed. You know, the city at this point is thronging with people. Passover has taken over. And Jesus knows that his time is short. He knows that he is about to be betrayed. He knows his enemies have decided this is the moment to act. He knows that Judas's loyalty has been bought. And Jesus is not going to run. He is not going to hide. He knows this is a final meal between him and his close friends, his disciples. This is his opportunity, his final opportunity to say what needs to be said. So these are precious moments together before separation. And with everything prepared, Jesus and his disciples come together. They sit down in that room, everything ready to share in the Passover feast. And Jesus says to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There is an intensity in Jesus' desire to be with his friends, and it's intentional. He knows what will happen next. And this is so interesting. When the time is squeezed, Jesus doesn't opt out and break away and look for me time or time alone. He doesn't look for a platform and the biggest possible audience to make a spectacle of himself. He never loses himself in the importance of his mission. He desires to be with them while he can be with them. He wants to share that time together. He wants to speak and listen. He wants to eat and drink and laugh. He wants to do all this while he has the opportunity. And he knows, and he tells them, though they won't hear it and it certainly doesn't register, he knows that he is about to suffer. But not yet. Now he feasts. He knows they'll be separated and that he will be isolated. He will be alone. But now they can be together and they will be together. When everything is squeezed, when time is short, as pressure builds, Jesus in love says, "Sit, take, eat." And those whom he sits with and shares this meal are his friends, and they're also his students. He's poured himself into them. And he wants them to see that he's about to pour himself out for them. And this time, this Last Supper, is a time that they are to remember. They're to hold on to it. They're to cherish it. They're to retell it. They're to reenact it. And at the heart of this meal is Jesus putting across, in the most powerful and profound way, the truth about who he is and what he's come to do. Jesus will speak of giving, really of self-giving. He will speak of himself as a gift to be received and to be shared. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's about a gift that is to be received and to be shared. Now, the meal itself, as we've said, wasn't just any meal. This was the Passover. The Passover itself, a precious tradition with deep roots, with full of meaning, full of memories. What was it all about? Well, it's a celebration and a remembrance of when God dramatically rescued his people out of slavery in the face of stubborn wickedness, of unrepentant hard-heartedness. God acted. And Egypt, that seemed so proud and powerful, was humbled. And the people of God, who seemed so desperate and vulnerable and stuck, were lifted up from the dust. The heart of the Passover is a double movement. There is, on the one hand, judgment, and on the other, rescue. Death came to the firstborn of proud Egypt. Death passed over the homes of the Israelites. Their homes were set apart, marked by the blood of lambs daubed on the doorposts. But Jesus actually doesn't take the opportunity over this meal to lecture on history or to retell the story. In a sense, he doesn't need to. The story is familiar to them all. It's there in the fragrance of the lamb and in the bitterness of the herbs. But nonetheless, no doubt each one of them was thinking, not just to the Passover story, but to every other Passover they'd shared together or apart. Getting a sense, again, of God's character, God's judgment and holiness on one side and God's rescuing grace on the other. But there's something quite unlike any other Passover meal. As Jesus invites his friends to see what God is doing right now and doing through him, he says to them, "For I tell you, I will not eat it," that is, eat the Passover again, "until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He wants them to see, on the one hand, that the Passover is not merely a monument to the past, but it was always also a signpost to the future. It was a promise awaiting fulfillment, and in their midst, that fulfillment is happening. And just like the first Passover, once again there will be judgment, and once again there will be rescue, and there will be freedom, and there will be life. But this time the judgment won't fall on the proud, it won't fall on Pharaoh, it won't fall on Egypt, it will fall on him. It is his being betrayed, his arrest, his death that will actually bring rescue, freedom, and life. Jesus himself will be humbled so that his friends might be lifted up. And yet, of course, and I'm conscious of this as I speak right now, to speak of salvation and judgment like this can often seem too big for us to grasp, too profound. You know, it soars over our heads. It's like looking at a starry night sky. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And yet we can go inside our house and close the door, and what difference does it make? But Jesus doesn't leave them with their head in the clouds. He invites them to see this sweeping drama, but also to find their place within it in the simplest way. So there is no diagram, there's no flowchart, there's no lecture, no textbook. All that there is a table with food and drink and friends sitting around, talking, listening, laughing. Jesus takes ordinary things, things you can hold and smell and taste and pass around. He takes wine, he takes bread, and with cup and then the loaf, he shows his friends something that they need to see, but he also immediately invites them to respond. He invites them to play their part. Jesus doesn't demand a stage or a spotlight, but there as a friend among friends, you know, gives thanks to God for what's been given, acknowledging with gratitude what they can enjoy together, invites those same friends to drink and to eat and to take hold of what is on offer. So first we read this. After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In passing that cup round, he's inviting that group to demonstrate their oneness. The cup, his cup, is to be shared among them. And yet, as he goes on to speak, his words also point to a separation that is to come. In effect, this is the parting glass. Through him, they are one, and yet he himself will be set apart. And like he did before that hungry crowd, the 5,000 who'd followed Jesus to a desolate place and found themselves hungry, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. You know, such a commonplace gesture. But then he says, "This is my body given for you." That simple loaf lifted up, blessed, he gives thanks for it, as receiving it as a gift from God, breaks it, and then gives it for the nourishment and sustenance of others. What a picture this is, because Jesus' body will be lifted up. This body that is a gift from God. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," came the voice from heaven. This same body will be broken. This body is given. Given for them, given for you. Now, I suspect the disciples feared that Jesus would be taken from them. But they haven't yet grasped that Jesus will give himself for them. And they are invited to receive what is given. They must take and they must eat. And just as the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish, taken, blessed, broken and given, fed that hungry multitude in that desolate place, Jesus is providing exactly what is needed. And what he gives, as he gives them himself, is what is needed, and it is enough. It is more than enough. And as those disciples and all who have followed Jesus since hear those 4 simple verbs, taking, thanking, breaking and giving, it's to bring us together and to bring into our minds and to bring fresh into our hearts the remembrance of Jesus himself. And this is the astonishing thing. In that act of breaking and giving, in that act of letting go and pouring out, Jesus is in fact not losing something, but making something new. He's bringing together this new community around the table. This new community that are bound together in him and through him. And finally, at the end of the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And this final image of the wine and the blood, it once more points in both directions. It points backwards to all of God's promises. And God had made a covenant with his people, a covenant that promised life. And yet so often God's people had torn themselves away from it, forsaken what was on offer. But it also points forward to the fulfillment of all those promises, to this new covenant sealed by the sacrificial death of Christ, as his blood, his life, is poured out so that they might live. Now there are depths here that we can scarcely begin to fathom or unpack today about love and the nature of God's love and character, of the nature of promise and covenant and faithfulness, about sacrifice, about atonement, about the very heart and purposes and promises of God. But for those present, for those sitting around that table, I suspect they would not have joined all these dots immediately. It wouldn't be all mapped out. Even as they catch a sense of what Jesus is hinting at and pointing to, as they get a sense of Jesus's desire, Jesus's earnestness, his urgency to get across to them what needs to be understood in those precious moments. And it would actually only be in the light of what happened next that the significance of those simple words that Jesus used, little words like "for you," "broken for you," "poured out for you," would truly land, would truly make sense. But I want us to focus today on certain things that must have been immediately obvious to them. Firstly, in Jesus' words and his actions, he makes it obvious and unavoidable that he desires relationship. Again, the clock is ticking. He is personally threatened and in danger. What does he do? He takes time to eat and to drink with his friends. You see, this friendship, this commitment to time together is not a distraction or a diversion from the main thing. It is the main thing. And Jesus also knows all that militates against time together and life together. He knows how pride can get in the way. There are so many other stories in the Gospels of when Jesus is part of a meal situation and someone unexpected is there, or someone who's clearly not welcome or not worthy. Jesus knows how death can separate, the empty chair around the table. He knows how self-interest spoils. He knows how sin can turn us in on ourselves, so we no longer see or really care for God at all. And how prickly we can become, or how threatened we can be, or irritated by one another. There are so many things that can spoil the possibility of time and life shared together, of real community. It was Jesus, of course, who told that great parable, that great story about a father and his two sons. Now, the first younger wants to live fast, the prodigal, as he's remembered, who in a flurry of independence and determined self-interest knows what he wants, demands it, takes it. Effectively, his prayer is, "My will be done." And where does he find himself? He finds himself eating alone in a God-forsaken pigsty, far from home, desperate, out of options. And then there's the second son, who's the stay at home, do what you're told, do what's expected, older brother. And when the younger son comes home and is welcomed with a feast he doesn't deserve, incidentally, this lavish feast is laid on to celebrate his return. The older son will not receive what the father freely gifts. He cannot celebrate or enjoy that restored life together. He resents that rather than him getting what he feels he has earned, the son, the younger brother, is being freely given this pure gift. And that father takes what is his, takes what is precious, the fattened calf. He gives it freely. He invites all to the feast. And Jesus knows, and Jesus will show, that there are lots of ways that we can exclude ourselves from our space around the table. We can imagine ourselves to be too small, undeserving, inadequate. We can imagine ourselves to be too big, self-sufficient. I'm doing fine, thanks. Someone else who needs this can have it, because I'm doing fine. But actually, both are mistakes. Both involve focusing on ourselves, either on what we want or what we deserve. And even these disciples here, sitting with Jesus, sharing the Passover, miss the point. If we're to read on, we find them disputing who is the greatest, making comparisons. And comparisons, again, whether they're favourable or unfavourable, arise simply from a preoccupation with ourselves. But Jesus is not preoccupied with himself. Jesus gives to others bread and wine, just as he will give himself upon the cross. And it is on the cross that Jesus removes the barriers that get in the way of life together round the table. All that separates us from God, all that separates us and divides us from one another, Jesus will take upon himself. And the painful reversal is this, that Jesus will endure complete separation, utter loneliness, public exclusion upon that cross, so that those who come round the table with him can enjoy life together, can enjoy friendship, can enjoy intimacy and inclusion. It's the one who is utterly selfless who gives himself for the selfish ones. It's the humble one who offers himself for the proud. It's the sinless one who dies for sinners. You see, you don't need to prove your worth, your worthiness to have a place at his table. You don't have to prove it to yourself. You don't have to prove it to anyone else. The invitation is there, it's extended. You are invited to drink and to eat, to take and to enjoy life with him and to enjoy life with one another. It's all laid on his expense, his invitation, all for you. It's there, taken, blessed, broken and given. And after a year of separation, and for many a year of isolation and loneliness, I trust that this point will not be lost on us. That life together is what this is all about. It's what Good Friday is ultimately about. It's what Easter Sunday is ultimately about. You are invited. Receive what is given. Take and eat. Amen.
Who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Saviour Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember that heal the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen.